Good morning. Well, we're certainly excited, and in some ways I'm sad that this is happening. Now, you don't understand that, but Scott was a member of our church, and of course he did him and his wife and children were a viable part of that, and they left our church. So that's the sad part. The exciting part, though, is that you don't want to keep everybody all the time. It's one of the fallacies, one of the things that's going wrong in the churches today. What has happened through the years, I don't know when it started, I probably could find out, but what happened is that the churches have got too interested in nurturing themselves, and so they're building, and they're building, you know, so big, and many, many people, hundreds, some of them thousands of people, and what they're forgetting about is that they're forgetting to go on out. And it would be nice if the proper balance would be there, wouldn't it? You know, let's say if somebody had a couple thousand members, that they'd send a couple hundred out to do church plants and other things. See, so that's really what's going wrong in many institutions or churches. And I'm going to start out in Isaiah 52, so while you're finding that. But I am so glad for them. I can tell you that Tana, my wife, was raised in South Dakota, Spearfish, South Dakota. So when we started coming down from the mountains, she did understand the terrain a lot better than me. I was raised in Connecticut, down into the States, and then I came up to Canada about 19 years ago, and I think it's been 14 years since we've got our citizenship, isn't it? I don't know, something like that. And we're from British Columbia, and of course, the terrain where we're from, people from the prairies, they tell me that they feel claustrophobic, that the mountains are straight up, and they get, oh man, are these things going to fall on us at any second here, you know? But it is pretty. I think it's pretty. Tana says the crops were all, to me, I've never seen this much farmland farmed. No, usually, see, in South Dakota, in other parts, you get out there, and as soon as you run out of water, nobody breaks ground. I mean, you run there's a, north of Belle Fouche, you can, I forget, they can run one cow per acre or something. I don't know, it's terrible ground. And if you don't have 10,000 acres, you don't have anything. But they don't tell you that only you can only put 100 cows in on it or something. There's no grass there at all. It's very, very dry. But I've enjoyed it. I thought it was really pretty. And of course, this timely rain, $1 million rain, right? That's what my Tana's uncle calls it, $1 million rain when it falls at the right time. Isaiah 52. So we're really happy for them, and this is quite a facility that they're able to use. And if any of you have a spare $350,000 hanging around, I bet you could talk the city out of get it less than that, though. It's not gaining any taxes for them the way that it is, so I think that you might be able, Lord can change the heart of that that king. So pray about it. It would be a wonderful facility to start in, but it's not the facility. It's not the facility, and we've really, what's the best way, I want to describe this without getting too critical. I don't want to sound too critical, because I think that if I had the means, maybe I would build a big facility too. But we're so much into the building, and we forget that the church is the people, and not that, not just the facility. Isaiah 52:13, please. I didn't know what to do, where to start, and I was asking the Lord about it. And I know that Brother Jessup is going to talk about church planting and how to do that, and all the ins and outs of that. And so I didn't want to tread on any water that he might be. And so I thought I'd start out in Isaiah 52, and then in verse 13, and then we're going to read through Isaiah 53. And the real reason that Scott is here is based upon the scripture that we're going to read today. It's not about, it's about souls. The prayer of the dear saint there was about souls to be saved, the gospel to be introduced, and In many ways, there's many Christians around, but what we have failed to do is we failed to get the gospel out to a lost and dying generation. And if we don't remember that, and the only way that we're going to do it, the new methodology is to, what time, oh, Scott, what time do you want me to play?
Probably quarter to 10:00.
Okay, just stand up and throw something at me if I get, please, you know, interrupt me, okay? The new methodology is to, of course, entertain or to try to get the local assembly so friendly that the people come into the church. Okay, that's the new methodology. There's only one thing wrong with it. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to go out and bring them in as saints. See, bring them in as saints. They're supposed to lead them to the Lord. We're supposed to bring them in and then nurture them and train them and, you know, do all of this. And that's why so many things have changed in so many churches. And that includes independent Baptist churches, which we are that group. They've changed their thinking on what to do. So what they've done is so-called the user-friendly sort of thing. But that's really not the assembly is supposed to be a holy thing. It's supposed to be in righteousness. It's supposed to be a place where we exhort one another and encourage one another and talking of the saints, baptized and all the rest. And so it's all for God's glory, though. And so the ultimate is that even us, we're to His honor and glory. We're crowns. We're them jewels in His crown. And it's to His honor that we are even saved. It's certainly not by my righteousness that He saved me. And I'm so thankful that Brother Boyle, those many years ago, that he came over to my house and witnessed to me. And they were very evangelistic in Spokane, Washington. And so it says in verse 13, we're going to start there. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as astoned thee at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And then it starts out, who, in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And so it introduces a prophetic statement about the coming of the Christ and what would be happening to him and what he would pay, the price that he would pay for our redemption. And we forget about this sometimes. I know that a lot of times we use this text when we have the Lord's Supper and during other times. But I'd like to say that the Lord Jesus is worthy of all of that for what He has done for us. And we didn't earn our salvation. We teach, right, Scott? You teach this, right? So we don't. No, he does. And you know that that we didn't earn our salvation. As a matter of fact, I'm not hyper-Calvinistic at all. I want you to understand that. But the Lord did the work. Okay? He did the work. He prepared the way. He's done it all. He knew me from before the foundation of the world. All of that is signed, sealed, and we hear the gospel and we accept it by faith. But He did a wonderful work and it's absolutely complete. And we're trying to get that word out to the people that you don't earn your salvation and you don't keep your salvation by your works. Now, they do show if you're saved. Now, that's true. And they do show that there's been a quickening within you. That's true. But the fact is that you don't keep your salvation by your works either. Because if we were that righteous, well, then we didn't need the Lord. The Lord is the one that through His Spirit by His grace, He is empowering us both to will and to do His good pleasure. That's even now after salvation. He is the one that's working through us. It is not me in my old nature that are thinking of these godly things or church plants or anything. That is the new man in the new nature that Christ is forming, that God is forming in me, and that we even desire those types of things. And it's all based upon what Christ, what He did in His finished work. It was absolutely, totally complete and good. But He was marred as no other man. Some people think of the cross and they have pictures, you know, different pictures of Jesus with a little bit of blood on him and everything. And I don't want to get too gory today, but you have to understand that that was a cruel, cruel thing that they did to him. And if you study it, the more you study it, you understand just how much was put on him. But not only that, we're going to find out here that the Lord chastened his very soul. And I don't even grasp that. I don't. I do not understand that. At that level, when that was happening, when he laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he bore our burden, and he became sin unto, you know, for us, and all these statements that are in the Bible, I don't get that. But I totally, not totally. I get peaks, you know, glimpses of it. But I can say that it was absolutely complete, and it was perfect. And I think of that, and I think that we need to tell people about that. Because there's so many, the word has been, I don't know whether it's been diluted, I don't know how the devil has stopped the gospel, but see, we need to get back to that pure gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And truly, when you get quickened, and you repent of your sin, repentance is a part of that. All of that, belief, calling on the Lord, it's a turning away from, I put it that you're turning away from sin, but you're turning towards God. It's faith towards God. You know, you're turning towards God, and you're turning away from that. There's a difference. How many of you, when you got saved, that it changed your life? It changed my life, I can tell you that. And anybody that got saved, it changed your life. Now, I didn't say we all got changed the same. And I'm not saying we got all changed as quickly. But there is a change that's happening because there's a quickening. And it's an amazing thing, but it's all by God's grace. And all of that grace is based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by us. And I'm so thankful for that because I can say that I if it was up to my works, that I failed them quite a bit. It says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. What a statement. You know, there's a big argument about divine healing, right? Okay. And boy, you can, and I don't mean to stir it up here, because I don't know where you stand on this and everything. I'm not here to stir this up. But I do believe that God, that we can be healed, that God still heals. Okay, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that you ought to call on the elders of the church, and they ought to anoint you with oil and pray over you, and that the saints ought to pray for you, and you can pray for one another, you can pray for yourself. And God can still heal. But ultimately, that healing that is talked about here isn't quite yet in this dispensation. It is, you'll look up in Revelation chapter 20, and he'll say, it'll tell you that the curse is no longer there, that then there's no more sorrow, no more death. That's when it finally gets finished totally. That's when that, but how did, even that, what is it that allows this blessing to happen? That we will be healed. That we can be healed even in this as we pray for one another. It's the grace of the Lord. It's His finished work. It's all because of what He did on the cross for us. And that He can allow this to even happen. And so as we continue to go on here, it says here, and this is, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That statement I have pondered for an awful long time and for years. Can you imagine? It says, all we like sheep have gone astray, so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, according to Romans, right? There's 6 billion people on the world in the world now. They estimate that if you do the rest of society back to there might have been a total of 3 billion besides that. 9 billion people, all of them sinners. All of them sinners. And then God laid on him the iniquity of all of those sinners, that he paid the price for that. Now imagine that. I tell people, if it was just physical, if you would take all the sin for Bob Hawkins here, I'll pick on Bob, right? Okay, and all that happened by God physically was to go like this because of his sin. Just that much. If it was physical that it was talked about, Jesus' body would have been nothing but liquid. Could you imagine getting hit that hard? But it's more than that. It's an eternal punishment. I'm trying to get you to understand that when it says that his spirit, that his soul was actually chastened by God, how intense that must have been. I can't imagine, but yet he bore that for us. More of that. Not just the physical, which a lot of people in our day, you know, they focus on the physical. It was more than that. And he did it. And he did it because he loved us. Now that's another thing that I don't... The love of God, I understand it. I understand what the Bible says. But that he would love me to that intensity. That he would do that for me. Because I truly believe that if I was the only sinner in the world, he would have died for me. If I was the only one. And that he chose me from the foundation of the world. And so we went astray. All of us went astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. And the scripture says there was no guile found in his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Excuse me. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Now that's a promise. He shall see his seed. That means the byproduct of what he is doing here. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It's the atonement, and God was satisfied with his work. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And though the way of salvation is free for all men, not all will take it. Matter of fact, very few. Isn't it an interesting thing about our carnality? That there's a lot of religious people in this world. If you take the Muslim, 1 billion Muslims, if you take the Hindus and all the rest of it, billions of people, and they have to earn their way through different ways, you know, earn their way to heaven, and there's billions of them that would want to do that. And when you tell them that Jesus paid it all and they don't have to do that, they get angry at that. Well, why would that be? Well, it's just pride. Because they believe that they can earn their way to heaven. But we can't do it. Jesus was the one that did it all. And I'm so thankful for that in my life. Because how many of you are the proverbial type A personality? You know, you get a lot done, you know, you can go and do and accomplish a lot and all of that stuff. Many people are like that. You can fix anything that's broken and everything. Well, our tendencies, you know, when we do that, when we're that type of personality, you know, if the scripture wasn't loaded with it, we could get, you know, trying to think that we are earning our own salvation and that we can handle it without the Lord. But we can't. We can't go too far without his strength and his grace. And he shall bear the iniquity. It says, therefore will I divide to him a portion with the great, and he shall divide a spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now we find out that the Lord is making intercession for us day and night, in John, 1 John, and it, day and night before the throne, he makes intercessions for me. We have an enemy up there, right? Where's the devil right now? He's not in there. Believe me, the devil's not in that room over there, and he's not standing here. He is on the left hand accusing you day and night before God. And I can just hear that going on. I can just hear him saying, well, look at that Tom Stastny. He did that. He messed up again. When he missed that turn, you wouldn't believe what he was thinking and, other things, that kind of thing. And there's the advocate there, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's there saying, no, it's under the blood. He's saved. It's been covered. And I'm so thankful. And he makes that for me, and he has done that. Well, why do we know that our interpretation of that is right? Well, he turned to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Because there might be some that say, well, I don't know if that's really speaking about the Lord. Maybe it's talking about some prophet or something. In Acts chapter 8, 26, it says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, rise and go forward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. Now, I'm not calling this place a desert, but one day the Lord got a hold of Scott's heart and said, you need to go to Kindersley, right? This is not even, I don't even think this is semi-arid, is it? No? No, it's not desert like the Okanagan. The Okanagan is a desert. The Okanagan Valley, that's considered a desert. In South Dakota, where Tana's uncle is, that's what they call semi-arid. There's less than 30 inches of rain a year. I think they get 17 inches of rain a year. But this is not a desert, but the Lord called you here, right? He got a hold of your heart, and he said, go to Kindersley, right? That's right. Well, people don't think that he's still doing that, but he is. He's doing it just like he did to Philip there. He said, get there. He didn't tell me to tell him. The Lord spoke to his heart through preaching and then directed him in this way. And I'm glad for that. And so we continue reading. Oh, I lost my spot right here. Okay. 26, right? I'll find it. And he arose, which is obedience, and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in the chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And this is still true today. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And there's still those that are given gifts of local churches, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers, and he's still doing that today. And so he goes in there, and he didn't know, he didn't understand it. And so Philip went there and tried to, and explained it to him. And he said, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture where he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before a shear, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, to whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now that's pretty firm that we're in the right understanding of this. And it's Jesus of Nazareth. There's no other name given under heaven. There's none other name that we must be saved. And a lot of times that now, if you don't understand the progression of what's happening, it went from it was watered down the gospel, and now it's getting so diluted that now people, many leaders out there, are saying that you can be saved without Christ. If you're a devout person and you believe this and believe that you can be saved. If you don't believe me, please start reading and research it so that you'll understand just how far this has gone. But I wanted to encourage you that there's no other way. We have to tell them the Jesus of the Bible. And we need to tell them that there is a repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That it tells us this, and that we have to explain that to them, and we give them the pure gospel, and we tell them about Christ that died on the cross, that they have the knowledge to be saved. Years ago, most people, I try to tell people that when I was a kid, now I'm not that old, if I compare me to you. Okay. But even as in my generation, we still at school, we had Christmas plays, we had Easter plays, we had all of these things. We had morning prayer. There was a pledges, you know, and all of these things happened in school. And I tell people that we were still raised with a Judeo-Christian ethic. We understood some things, even if we didn't go to church. We understood certain things. That isn't the way it is today. And a lot of people think that because it was there that way when they were going to school, they actually think that's the way it is now. But it's not. And so we've got to give people more information. They require more understanding of the Bible because they didn't get it through their society. They need to tell them more about how to get saved. They really don't understand, and you don't get saved by just saying a prayer.
Right.
I like the sinner's prayer. There's no problem with the sinner's prayer as long as you understand what you're saying.
Right.
And you understand that Christ is not the only way, not a way. Okay, you need to understand that all of these things, that there is repentance. And that's what Scott's here for. And I'm not saying that there aren't other churches here to preach the gospel. But Scott is going to go, and as we're going to do in the next few days, we're going to go door knocking, we're going to go out witnessing, we're going to try to get the gospel out to every creature that we possibly can. And so pray for us, please. And if you have the time, come out. It'll be a lot of fun. If you've never gone soul winning before, if you've never knocked the door before, come on out. We'd love to take you. And all of us are a little scared when we do it. But I can tell you that after about the second or third door, you don't get... Nobody shot me yet. In Spokane, now I had a guy with a gun. But not around, not in Canada. I didn't, you know, not in Canada. Nobody. Canadians are so cordial. Most, you know, really, they are. They really are. Now, you guys are smiling. Is it going to be different around here? Is somebody going to get in my face here? Oh, well. It's happened before. And so he went, and then what did he do? So he went, and Philip said, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse or two, didn't I? And then verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. Now he understood, it wasn't that he didn't know the scripture. Philip explained the scripture, explained the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And he said that he needed, if you believe it, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both of them, into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. It means to immerse him. He didn't sprinkle them, he immersed them. That's what the word means. There's no other meaning of the word. And a lot of times people say, well, there's no water in the desert. Well, I don't know. I bet you can find there was some dry ground out there, and there'd be plenty of water real quick. All it takes is the Lord to bring some rain. But the thing is that he was baptized, and we believe in baptism by immersion. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and also that you're buried with Christ and that you're raised to walk in newness of life, according to Romans chapter 6. And so we believe that, and we baptize them. We teach them enough to, you know, the scripture so that they can be saved, that they understand. They believe it with all their heart. We baptize them by immersion. And when they had come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. And that's what should happen after salvation and the first act of obedience and baptism, is it should put a joy in your heart because you've been obedient and that you love the Lord. And then Philip went off. But that's what Scott's going to do. He's going to lead him to the Lord. He is going to go and build that foundation, and so that you can get this whole area saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you have somebody that you'd like to see get saved? Maybe somebody real close, a family member and everything. Well, if you do the biblical pattern, when you get saved, then you go tell your family. That's a biblical pattern. You go find your brothers and you tell them all about it. They probably think you're nuts. But I know my brother David, he thought that I was crazy when I first got saved, but then he got saved. Now, it took a little while, but then he got saved, and his family got introduced to the gospel, and I'm thankful for that. And then you go out and you reach other people, right? You go out to your neighbors, and then you go out to those that you work with, and all the rest, and you saturate this area with the gospel. You said there's what in the geographic area, Scott? 15,000 people in that 70-mile, 70-click radius, something like that? That's a lot of people, especially when they're dispersed, right? But you can reach them all. And I believe that they've got a John and Romans to every household that has a mailbox. And that's a wonderful thing, that they got the gospel. It's an addition that they can read it and be saved. And then we can follow up on that and introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they'll have a question and they'll just say, like that eunuch, what must I do to be saved, right? Or I don't understand, so teach me. I don't understand what this means, and you'll be there to fulfill that. And that'd be a great, great blessing. Well, Scott, I guess I have said all that I need to say. And so why don't we close in a word of prayer, and then I'll turn this over back to him. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we'd always remember that it's because of your finished work on the cross, Lord, that we're even here today. Now, Lord, we would have been following our own ways and still in our sin, but you called us, Lord, and you showed us your love and you touched our heart. And I pray, Father, that now that as this new church plant begins, that you just keep our focus on glorifying you, that it's not about numbers, that it's not about buildings. It's not about anything but bringing you honor and glory. And we can do that, and we want to do that for your sake. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for so great salvation. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Mary, just dismiss for now, and we'll meet back again at 11 for the main service.